We're going to go back to Hebrews today, I think, and I'm going to start in Hebrews chapter 10. Early on in my life, I was taken up by a wrong teaching, what we would call today a form of radical grace, and the enemy had built a case in my mind of how Scripture fit that reasoning. And using the very verses that we use to prove against radical grace, I was able to prove in myself the reason for radical grace. We're going to start in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, "This is a covenant that I'll make with them, and in those days, says the Lord, I'll put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now, where there is remission of these, there's no longer an offering for sin. So in these verses, the writer is showing us the changeover from the old covenant to the new covenant. Now, the way that I had interpreted this early on was the thing that stood between man and God was sin. And my version of sin meant sinful acts, whatever that may be for you or the people you know, smoking, drinking, chewing, whatever that may be. And so when Jesus came to take away sin, he removed the thing between me and him, meaning that sin no longer was a problem with God, that I could do whatever I wanted in the flesh and it wouldn't affect my spirit because God and I were good. And the law, my interpretation at the time, the devil taught me, the law was any rule, any standard, any hint at holiness, any action that I had to take to earn anything from God or appear to earn anything from God was the law. And so misinterpreting these verses, it was easy to go down a road of, hey, God loves me just the way I am. And the very verses, we've been talking about 1 John. I had answers from 1 John, from all verses to prove that I was okay. And I wasn't trying to sin. Don't get me wrong. I wasn't trying to live a life of sin. But I needed to know that I didn't have to perform for God to get his love. Because, you can go one way or the other way. And if you go too far one way, sometimes in America, it happens all the time. Politically, spiritually, religiously, the pendulum goes way one way. And then to fix it, we go way the other way. Then, but we want the truth. Amen? And the truth is, you don't have to earn your love from God. But the truth is also, we should walk in holiness. What fixed me was Pastor Dave Roberson came and preached, and he preached on this verse. And when the way he explained, how do I say this? It's amazing how the Holy Ghost will stop a whole service and rescue you. It's amazing. I mean, I remember one time I was... that's part of the reason I love Pastor Dave so much, because God used him many times to rescue me. Not that God has to always use Pastor Dave. Sometimes God can do it himself now. But at that moment into my life, that's the man that I respected. And one man came and said something to me, and then the next service I was in, Pastor Dave talked about exactly what that man said and fixed it. Pastor Dave had taught in that service these verses explaining how the new nature now gave me the ability to fulfill holiness. And the very verses that I had used to avoid holiness was the verses that are trying to push me towards holiness. That before I had the new nature, it was impossible for me to pursue holiness. In fact, any holy act before I was saved really is as unholy as anything else. That's why we don't tell a drunk to quit drinking before we tell him to get saved. Because you can save an alcoholic's liver by telling him to quit drinking, but he's still going to go to hell if he doesn't get saved. Sober people go to hell all the time. So this verse here is what God used to correct my understanding that I had an obligation, a compelling, a pulling that wasn't connected to how much he loved me, but it was connected to what he gave me to walk in. That I can walk in holiness now because I have received that new nature. So I want us to look today a little bit on, because we're in Hebrews, so we want to talk a bit about the law and our understanding of the law in Hebrews. Because many people want the law to mean standards. And I'm talking about from when I was trying to get away from standards. It's like my son wants to do things because he wants to do it, not because he's told to do it. And that's probably most of us in our life. I remember one time as a child, I was a teenager, I was going to clean my room up because my mom would badger me all the time. I thought, I'm going to clean my room and not just because, on my own, I'm going to do it without being told. If you have kids, you understand you have to raise them. You can't just leave them, let them wander, or they end up really a mess. And I remember getting ready to go into my room. I heard my mom yell from upstairs, Alan, get in there and clean your room. Right when I was getting ready to do it. And so my answer was, no. You know, because I wanted to do it because I wanted to do it. And so in that immaturity, I was trying to build a relationship with God built on immaturity, that I can walk with God without any expectations of myself, without any compulsion from the Word or from Him to pursue things that I had to face or challenge myself. And let me just pause here, because there is a beautiful part that's within the radical grace message that is so important to the body. Not the radical grace part where it says do whatever you want and you're good with God, but the part that says he loves you unconditionally. The part that says when you fail, he's still there. The part that says, hey, you may be a mess, but he loves you until you're not a mess. His love and his belief in you doesn't start the day you get your act together. His work in your life begins the moment you get born again. And even before then, before you're born again, he's working in your life trying to get you born again. And his love for people is so amazing and unrelenting. It won't stop. He won't quit. The worst of the worst, he won't quit. You can cuss at God. You can tell him to take a hike, get out of here, I hate you. You can run from God. He's still there. He hasn't left. He's still there. Now, what we've learned is you can leave him, but he'll never leave you. And so in this verse, I want us to focus today on what is the law. Because when you build a relationship with God, the beautiful part of this verse here is it is describing how you now are born of God, have a new nature in you, and out of that new nature can come forward all the attributes that God's given to you from that new nature. It's like a seed. When you plant a seed in the ground, inside of that seed is an image of what's in that seed. And if you allow that seed to grow, what's in the seed will come forward without you making it happen. Let me pause here. I'm trying to get to my sermon, but without you making it happen. See, we don't want to be imitators of what's in us. We want it to come forward so we live there. And it's really not an effort. It's always an effort to grow. But if you make your effort to imitate instead of your effort to grow, you'll always be an imitator, a pretender. We played hockey with the young people all the time. And it was a great way to get kids to come to youth group, was we'd play hockey. And in Canada, of course. And we had a bunch of good kids. We'd play, and some of them were really good. Well, one guy started coming to church, and he played on we had a semi-professional team in town called the Lethbridge Hurricanes. And that guy was what we call an enforcer. He was 19 years old, played for the league. You know, you don't get paid much in that level, but his goal was to make it to the professional, the NHL, the top of the league. And his job was to be, he was big, he was strong, and he was trained how to, in defense, how to take you out of the way, you know. And so he joined our hockey team one time, and all of us little professional guys who thought we were great, you know, we had one guy who was really good and fancy and a big talker, and he loved to talk. So he talked and talked, and I remember he skated by this guy, and as he went by this guy's instincts from his training took over, and he flattened that boy out. I mean, boom, like lightning, he's out, boom. And the shock on all of our faces when we met a professional. Like, oh, wow, we are amateurs. And not realizing that we were only imitating professionals, thinking we were bigger in our mind than what we were. Well, that's the idea of spiritual growth, is you have been given a new nature. And because of that new nature, now you can begin to make the effort to grow and to walk in all that God has for you. And one of the dangers of radical grace is that it takes away your effort to grow and to walk in what God's given to you, and tries to make a way for the flesh, the natural man, to rule your life and still walk with God at the same time. Am I making sense? And so that image inside that seed can come forward in your life no matter what you're battling. Because what I don't want is for you to be battling something. And it doesn't have to be sin. It could be inferior, complex. It can be brokenness from your past. It can be pride. It can be arrogance. It could be self-righteousness. It can be a billion things. But you have hope that because you have his nature inside of you, that image is there that says you can become all things that God says you can become. And you can walk in it. And so when you take a seed and you plant it and you water it and you fertilize it, the image in that seed comes forward from that seed. Think about it. I can take one seed, say like an apple seed, and plant it, an orange seed, and plant it, and somehow they both take different nutrients from the ground and produce a tree, but they produce different fruit. How does that seed know to take those nutrients from the ground and not the other one? Why do carrots that are orange, when you plant it, well, why does it produce an orange carrot? I don't know why we don't have purple. I know, you know, some of the old kind of time. Why don't we have weird colored carrots? Or why does a seed always reproduce itself? Why don't I plant an orange tree and a pear tree pops out? You know, because the image is already in the seed. And that's the hope in this verse, is you have an image in you already that is complete and full of who God is and who you can become if you allow that image to come forward. Many people get tired of facing their natural man. It seems like it's a never-winning, a never-ending. Some of you girls have been harassed by boyfriends that don't give up. They're like stalkers. Well, your natural man's like a stalker. Just won't. Like, I thought I had you arrested, beat up. I thought I had you put in prison. And you're back, you know. Can't you leave me alone? God, please, how many people come to the prayer line? I remember one guy, I need you to pray for me. I need you to cast the devil out of me. Well, what's wrong? Well, I'm dealing with thoughts of lust, and I need you to cast the devil out of me. And sir, I've been trained by the best in casting out devils. I mean, I've cast out big devils and had wars where you wrestle with them all night and come out. No, come out in Jesus' name. Shut up, come out, you know. And we were trained how to cast out devils. I mean, if you're in a prayer line at the place I was trained and you twitched, we'd smack you in the head and throw you to the ground. You know, we'd have you down the ground and you'd pretend you were free just to get us to leave you alone, you know. Sir, I can cast out devils, but I can't cast out flesh. And many times we try to get God to deal with our flesh. He already has. He's defeated it. The problem is you have to deal with it. It's your flesh. And I'm sorry. Just like the girl who comes to me and says, my mom is very mean and vicious. My dad passed away and she'll never give me love. I have to tell that girl, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that you have to learn how to walk through life without the love of a mother. It's unfair that that girl there gets the love of a mother every day and you don't. But you're going to have to deal with it. Because if you don't deal with it, it's going to take you over. Well, I'm sorry you have to deal with your flesh. That natural body you're wearing, it's your body. And whatever confusion, frustration, insecurity, pride, jealousy, envy, strife, whatever it can make up in its own natural mind, natural emotions, to try to rule over you, you have to deal with it. You have to overcome it. You have to mortify it. And you have to walk a walk of the Spirit, or you'll always walk living by your natural man. So what a lot of people try to do is try to live. This is why the law is so appealing on the other end. One end, the law is not appealing because it's a standard. Let me talk about the pendulum. Let's go to this side. Hey, you should be in church. No, that's a standard. That's not good. You should be faithful to church. No, no, quit trying to put law on me. Hey, you should live holy. That's the law, brother. That's the law. I don't want anyone to tell me what to do. I want to do what I want when I want. And if God loves me, I'll just receive his love. And eventually, it will just all melt away. Just by being born again, it all melts away. Now, I've been born again for a while, and like you, you've been born again for a while. How much of your flesh has willingly melted away just because you were born again? So, but they'll fight you. Brother, you're just putting me under condemnation. You know, trying to tell me to quit this, and I should do this, and I should pray. That's works. Hey, that's works. And so you can't argue with someone who doesn't want to grow or change. They've made already built a case in their mind so they don't have to change. And they'll fight you to the death. Do you understand how crazy your natural man is? There's a homeless guy down the road by the highway. He'll sit out there with a sign. Please, feed me. Your natural man would rather live under a bridge and be in charge than to allow you to let God lead you into something strong. That's how crazy your natural man is. So the natural man either hates the law or embraces the law. Because when you embrace the law, here's what it says. Tell me what to do to make you happy. If you just tell me what to do to make you happy, I'll do it. And then I can do everything else that I want to do. So I'll give you what you want, and you'll be happy with me, and then I'll get to do what I want. That's the enticement to the law, is it also allows you not to face the flesh. That's why Pastor Dave would talk about being raised in a holiness church, ultra, ultra, ultra holiness, where, you know, ladies, you couldn't wear jewelry, makeup, had to have your hair long. You know, and Dave would say, you can have a dress all the way down to your tippy toes and still be full of lust. Living by a law, you can say, look, I gave God the dress, the lack of makeup, all these things, so he's happy because I have proven my holiness standard, but I haven't really dealt with the rule, the real issue, which is overcoming my outward man by the new nature in my inner man. This is much easier just to give you what's going to make you happy and then do what I want to do and let my flesh rule over me. So that's why if we don't understand the law that he's talking about here, we can dismiss the important part and embrace the wrong part. And it's all a camouflage to make you feel okay about yourself rather than growing into who God wants you to be. Because you have a call in the body of Christ that is really important. And if you don't fulfill it, God is limited. God is limited. So let's look at this again. Hebrews 10, verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. So do you see here, he's talking about sacrifices. So the law that he's getting rid of, the law that is being overcome by the new nature, is not the law, Levitical law. The law that's being done away with is the Levitical law of having to go see a priest, having to eat a certain way, live a certain way, the 613 laws. It's not the Ten Commandments that are being done away with. The law that's written in your heart is the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are who you're supposed to be by the new nature. The Ten Commandments were given to prove to the Jewish people that they needed a Savior. And this is a law that was written in our heart. Let's hold our finger here in Hebrews 10. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Because if you're not careful, you'll begin to accept a certain type of law that allows you to not deal with your flesh. I'm going to give God holiness. I'm going to dress a certain way, act a certain way, but you really didn't deal with the real issue, giving him your life. Let me get in a little trouble here. Who's more valuable to God? The guy that quits smoking but lives his life how he wants to every day? Or the guy that fights with smoking, but he yields his life over to God every day? I'll let you think about that. Don't answer and get me in trouble. Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. You shall serve no other gods before me. You shall not make your own self a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, you shall not serve them, for I am the Lord your God. I am jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord our God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore The Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and mother. Where's my kids? Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. Shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, or you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or the male servant, or his female servants, nor his ox, or his donkey, nor anything that is of your neighbor's. So he goes through these laws. These laws are there to teach us, to teach the Jews, that they needed a Savior. Now, if we try to live these laws, all of you are going to be in trouble. I went to a, don't ask me how it happened, but I ended up at a seven-day Adventist school and church for about 6 months, and Sabbath to them was on Saturday. And the original Sabbath is on Saturday, not Sunday like all the false churches practice. But they believe that Friday night at dark, we had to stop everything. All of us school students had to stop everything all the way through Saturday night. There was no homework allowed, hallelujah, but no sports, no anything. Man, trying to get that into your young kids, that's a chore for sure. But these rules here, the Ten Commandments, were given to Moses. Moses is about 430 years after Abraham. Abraham was given the law, or the instruction to circumcise, circumcision. Now, if you go through the New Testament, how many times you see Paul fighting circumcision, trying to be brought into the Gentiles? See, so I'm trying to show you what law we're to live by and what law we're free from. What law did Jesus set us free from? Because there is a law that you can love in the flesh that says if I do this and do that, I'm good. For instance, the tithe. That can be looked at as a law that you should tithe. You should give 10% before taxes to your church. And if you don't, God won't bless you. I've even preached in my early years. I heard some preacher say it. I liked it. Said, you know, some lady asked me to pray for her finances. And I said, do you tithe? And she said, no. And I said, well, I'm not going to pray for your finances. Because if you don't tithe, God's not going to bless you. But see, how many know which is more important? Someone who gives 10% to the penny, but uses 90% for whatever they want. Or someone who hears God and gives everything to God. So the flesh can like a law that allows you to be free to roam if you just do that part of the law. Let's go over to Matthew. I had one preacher. I went to go preach at his church, and it was the kind of church where I'd been there 15 years every year, and then the pastor retired. So the new pastor came in. He didn't know me that well, so he never asked me to come back. But the people loved me, so they badgered him to get me to come back. So he reluctantly invited me to come preach. And I reluctantly went. And in our conversation, here's how the conversation went. True story. He said, now listen, I have this one preacher came in who he liked. I did not like this preacher. He liked that preacher. Doctrinally, I did not like this preacher. He said, I had this one preacher come in for a week, and they taught about tithing. And I said, okay. He said, but do you understand there's more to giving than just tithing? I said, I think so. You know, and he said, well, this guy taught my people, and this was, you know, that in the Old Testament, there's more than just 10% in your giving. That was what Abraham gave. But there's another 10% that you give. And let me tell you, there is lots of references in the Old Testament to the first fruit, to, I mean, just watch TV preachers. They'll show you all the time with the different ways to give. And he said, have you ever heard, and I don't remember the name, I think it was the Tefili tithe. I said, I've never heard of that. Well, he said, that's because you're not educated in this. And the way he worded to me was, I don't even understand it. But this guy taught it, and the church had been practicing it. And I said, okay, let me pause you right there. Number one, you're the pastor. How are you allowing someone to come teach something in your church and let it flourish when you don't understand it? You're the pastor. If you don't get it, stop it, you know. And he said, well, this is, you know, that in the part of your giving, you're supposed to give 3% to the poor, another 3% to missions. But then he said, you're supposed to give, I'm not sure exact number, we'll say 3% to the pastor, the priest, the pastor himself. And so the reason he was liking this message was because it meant that people were coming, giving him Holy Ghost handshakes and slipping money into his pocket. Cash. I took him to a verse. Let's go to that verse. We'll come back to Matthew. In Ezekiel. Ezekiel's in your Old Testament somewhere. And I remember because I was in a service one time in a large, large church, about 10,000 people. And someone preached the sermon using this verse. And the preacher stood up there and hundreds of people ran and threw money at his feet. And the verse is Ezekiel. In fact, we may use this verse today. Ezekiel 44, verse 30. How many of you would like to have your household blessed? I mean, having angels of dropping money on your home. Verse 30. The best of the first fruits of any kind and every sacrifice of any kind from all your sacrifices shall be the priest's. The first of your ground meal to cause a blessing to rest on your house. You know, the reason your house isn't blessed right now, if you're going through financial difficulty, is probably because you haven't been giving your first fruits to the priest. Or in our world, me. Because if you did give the first fruits, that means before you pay taxes, before you buy your own food, that's the first harvest, the first of your paycheck should come to the priest, and a blessing will come upon your house. How many would like to see God's blessing of finances fall upon your house every week? You're all, you know you do. Well, I just gave you a verse how to make that happen. And I said to this pastor, I said, okay, you understand that what you're explaining from the Old Covenant means that you don't get a paycheck. This is a replacement for your paycheck. So the only way you could even preach that is if you stop taking a paycheck from your church. And then I show him the verse, not from 30, but from 28, two verses up. And it shall be in regard to their inheritance, talking about the priests, that I am their inheritance. You shall give them no possession in Israel, for I am their possession. I said, so if you're going to go back, let's go back the right way. Then I told this pastor, I said, listen, I said, are you going to start sacrificing sheep in your church now too? Are you going to start doing priestly activities? Like I can't believe that you are allowing this to be accepted in the church. Well, you know, again, we weren't long-term friends. He reluctantly invited me there. And so I preached, not on this. I just did my thing. And then afterwards, someone came up to him. Well, I was there for like a week preaching. And afterwards, someone came up to him at the restaurant and said, Pastor, I just got a raise at work. Trying not to let me hear. He said, that's because you gave the tefillah offering. You know, it's working. You know, like he was not going to give that up. But see, you can take a law and enjoy it in the flesh and feel that you're doing good, because it allows you not to deal with the real issue that the new nature and what God is after. God is after stopping you from running your life by your natural man. Where do you think pride comes from? Where do you think that emotion of, I'm going to do what the heck I want to do when I want to do it, bless God, and you better shut up and let me do it. Where do you think that selfishness comes from? Do you think when we get to heaven, we're going to go to God and say, God, I should be second in command. Move Michael over. I'm ready to be in charge. You know, you won't have pride, because pride lies in the natural man. The natural man can like aspects of the law. But the law that Jesus did away with the new nature, what God did away with, was not the Ten Commandments, not the standards of the Ten Commandments, but the Levitical law, the 630, I keep forgetting, 630, 13 laws that tell you how to dress, how to eat, the law that says, I can do this and then do what I want. Think about a typical church. What do they ask of you on a typical church? Show up on Sunday, put your money in the offering, listen to me preach, let me pray for you, have a good week, come Wednesday if you're really spiritual, come out to outreach on Saturday, and don't yell at your wife or beat your kids too much, or don't cheat too much on your taxes, be a good person, come back on Sunday. And that's the typical life of American Christian. What has happened is they've accepted legalism as being okay, that says if I do these things, then I don't have to deal with what God is really after. Me. What God is really after. My life. What God is really after. Me walking and growing into all that He has for me. Because God's not just after your holiness. He's also after your life. What you do in this world, He has a plan for you. But He cannot do it unless you belong to Him. He doesn't want you to give Him a token every week. He wants all of you. He's jealous. He wants all of you, your time, your life. Quit trying to live a life. Let's quit trying to live a life where we do things for God. And let's live a life where He works through us His way, the way He wants to. So, the law can be looked at from the flesh as an enemy or a friend. Matthew 22. When I was trained to be busy, when I started serving God, and there's a good part of giving of yourself to God, which is good. You can do that without being perfect. We should all be doing things as we're growing. Amen. Not just wait until we're perfect before we start. But I was trained how to be busy from the beginning, that my relationship with God, the way I felt about how much He loved me was built in, was tied into how busy I was with God. And that's what attracted me to the radical grace type message, that He loves me without me doing anything. And that was important for me at that season, that I went through a season where, you know, if I don't lift a finger, He loves me. If I don't give a penny, He loves me. If I don't perform perfectly, He loves me. That was a healing season for me. But thank God for Pastor Dave and for praying in tongues, because I could have gone down a real radical road. Matthew 22. Verse 34, but when the Pharisees heard that He had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question, testing Him, saying, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. So you're going to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Let's go back to Hebrews 10. I can't tell you how many times I'll preach maturity. And if you let me speak into your life, the first thing I'll tell you is be in church. Second thing I'll tell you, don't be late. Because those two things really have a way of making the flesh. Do you ever notice, like, let me get off topic for a minute. Because we can all be spiritual. But it's so amazing to me at the end of a service when there's a moment of closure. Like, let's say you have to go to the bathroom, but you don't want to go to the bathroom in front of everybody. Like, you don't want to stand up and walk to the bathroom in front of everybody, I mean. And so you're waiting, and it's a little bit awkward, and then someone stands up, that's when you go, because you're not alone. Well, it's like that in a church service. Is okay, we're going to have a prayer line. All of a sudden, a bunch of people get up and leave. The only reason they're leaving is they don't have anything cooking in the oven. There's no emergency. Why they leave? Because their flesh, I'm not picking on you if you're an early leaver, but their flesh says, I can do better. I got more things to do. And so being late, they say, is silent rebellion. And don't mind me, I dealt with Bible college students, so we had to deal with all kinds of stuff. But, you know, then we'll say pray, pray in tongues, fast, you know. But I know if I can get you in church here, you'll begin to get those messages in you. But if you go off into la-la land, I'll go to church when I want to go to church, brother. You know, church is controlling. I just get to live how I want to live. Jesus and me were tight. You know, then there's a good chance you're avoiding standards. You know, and so when I preach standards, like you should give your life to God. You should be praying. You should be fasting. I have a few people come and say, hey, we're not under the law. We're under grace. Quit trying to give me law. I'm free from the law. So if we don't understand what the law we've been set free from is, we can put on it whatever we want. Hey, I need you to give me your money, banker. Hey, that's illegal. Hey, I'm not under the law. I'm under grace, brother. I can do whatever I want. I can rob the bank. I can steal food. If the police come arrest you. Hey, you can't arrest me. I'm not under your law. I belong to the law of God. Law of God says I've been set free from the law. Even the law of robbing banks. You can put on that law, that word law, in Hebrews 10, whatever you like. Let's read it again. And it tells us what it is. Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. So he's not talking about the Ten Commandments here. And we read in Matthew that the Ten Commandments are summed up in two commandments. The first two, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. He's talking about the Levitical law. The law that says this is what you have to do every day to please God. That law can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. I heard Gary preach in one of his sermons when Jesus said, it is finished. That was him saying, I finished every law. I fulfilled every law. Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law, but I've come to fulfill it. So Jesus fulfilled all of the law that was given to the Jewish people, not the Ten Commandments, but all of the legalistic laws. From that time, verse 13, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, talking about himself, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified or being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he said before, this is the covenant that I'll make with them after those days. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds. I will write them. So here he talks about law put in your heart and in your mind. This is a law that is not the priesthood, not the Levitical law. This is the two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. If we're not careful, we can put whatever we want on that word law too. And then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I'll remember no more. And where there is a remission of these, there's no longer an offering for sin. This is Hebrews talking about setting the world free from the Levitical way of finding God, knowing God, into you personally. You, by yourself, no matter what nation you belong to, what family you're from, no matter how good or jacked up your flesh is, how messed up your natural man is, you have, right now, him inside of you. His nature inside of you, which will compel you and push you forward all the time towards holiness, towards love, joy, peace. And these are things that you're going to confront. You can say all day long, I have it all. I have the love of God in me. That's true. You have the image of God, and you can say that all day long, confess it all day long until your 10-year-old drives their car off the road and crashes it into your neighbor's house and runs over their cat. You're going to find something rise up out of your flesh that may not be love. See, love has to be proven and grown and overcome. There's a love of your inner man that has to grow, and the love of your natural man that has to diminish. Because even the best love that your natural man has, the guy who's not saved or the woman who's not saved, who feeds the poor, helps the poor kids, gives all their money away, isn't even love compared to the love that God has. It's not even close. In Canada, they tell you that if you're out in the woods and you see a little cute bear cub looking at you with big brown eyes and eyelashes and saying, oh, hi, I'm all lost, I'm alone. Help me. Help me, just a little cute little bear cub. Help me, please, someone to die, help me. We're taught one thing in Canada. As soon as you've seen that little tiny bear cub, what are you supposed to do? Turn and run as fast as you can. Because if there's a little bear cub there, guaranteed mama bear's around the corner. And she sees you, you're going to heaven real fast. It won't be a good story either. I got a martyr preaching the gospel. Now I just went to pet a bear cub. Don't you know you're supposed to run? But even, see, that a mama in an animal world loves their babies like you love your babies in the natural. But that's still not close to God's love. God's love is unconditional. It's unrelenting. It's unbending. The very person who yells at you, cusses you out, kicks you in the shins, cheats on you, steals from you, robs from you, you love them. See, there's a love that's available for us to come from the new nature, but that image has to grow to where we don't accept a second-class image. Because under the law, under legalism, you can serve God in our American Christianity and say you have love and you be the carnalist. You're no better than the... Well, I'll stop right there. You don't really love. You don't really love. You may say you do, but you don't. You're not really holy. You may say you are, because look what I do. I got this straight. I have no TV in my house. My wife wears dresses and no makeup, no jewelry. But you're not really holy, because holiness from God is such a deep place of submission to Him. If you want to really say the word holy, you got to mix it with the word surrender. And surrendering is where God's after, more so than you performing for Him, imitating who He is instead of walking in who He wants you to become. When I say become, I'm not saying you're becoming more Christian. I'm saying you're becoming more mature in the things that God's already given you access to. So without a law to tell me, when I was driving through Montana many years ago, the state of Montana, you know, you hit a town and then you have to wait for about 2 hours before you hit another town. And they had the speed limit of 75 miles an hour on the highways. And eventually for a season, they got rid of all the speed limits. Like, why have a speed limit? You know, because you're not going to see another car probably for a day. So You know, why do we need to have laws to tell people not to be stupid? You know, in other words, if you see a corner coming, you shouldn't take the corner at 300 miles an hour because you'll miss the corner. So, see, laws make the flesh feel good, outward laws, because it tells you the standard. What if I said the law is to quit smoking? Okay. How about chewing? If I obey the law that I quit smoking, am I good now? God, am I good? I quit smoking. I quit this, I quit that. I'm good. But he's not after that as much as he's after you. And when you decide that I'm living by him and me, not just him in me, him and me. Let me borrow someone. Mike, come on, let me pick on you today. Here's Mike. So Mike, I'm God. This is Mike. Mike, we get him born again. So now he's my son. He's my child. I put my nature in him. Now, if all he wants to do is, I got the nature in me. I have the new nature in me. See, God's not after you just having the nature. He wants to join with you and walk with you and get in your business and talk to you and lead your steps. See, the nature you have inside of you is the same quality, standards of the nature that's inside of me as a person. So I can't come to you and say, my nature says it's okay for me to do this. And your nature is telling you it's not okay for you to do that. Thank you. What I'm trying to say is God, your Father, wants to walk with you. Not just in you. He wants to walk with you. The new nature will tell us the same thing. But there's specific things God's going to want you to do that he's not going to want me to do. And he's going to be in your business specifically. And line upon line, he may ask you to quit smoking. I'm using smoking for it because it's very easy to visualize. God, I want to quit smoking, but I can't. He may say, let's start with 15 cigarettes a day instead of 20. Well, should I just stop cold turkey? Maybe you can't, in the sense that maybe you don't have the strength, but you can go down 5. Do you know he'll walk with you that way? Let's start with 5. He will walk with you personally in every area of your life from the outside, joining with you to become and walk in the maturity of the fullness of God inside of you. He loves you. He believes in you. He's got a call on your life that's unique and different than anyone else's. From the new nature, you will have the law in your heart and written in your mind. This is to love your neighbor as yourself. This is what conviction comes from when you don't love your neighbor as yourself. That's the conviction. Telling you, you can do better. There's more to life. But if we take the law and just try to make it an outside source, instead of having an inside source, like in Montana, driving down the highway with no law. I mean, when I was young, I'd drive across the country. I would add 10 miles an hour over the speed limit. And I would think, well, I'm driving 30 hours. I can cut off 3-4 hours if I just drive an extra 10, 15 miles an hour. But the whole time I was looking left and right and left and right over the hills for police. And then one day my car was too old to drive fast. So I said, I better just drive the speed limit. And you have no idea how relaxed my shoulders were. I wasn't worried. I wasn't looking for police because I was within the standard. The law is there to tell you what you should know already on the inside. That, hey, this would be smart to do this. See, and so the responsibility is for you to listen to your nature. Listen to your Father and surrender. It's so much easier just to tell me. Just tell me what you want. I'll give it to you and you're good. Just God, just tell me what you want. Just tell me, can I just do it Sunday, Wednesday? I'll even come Sunday night. Can I just do that? And then you leave me alone the rest of the week. See, he's not after that. The law that he put in your heart is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And you love your neighbor as yourself. And then from there, you grow until that is where you live every day. And then he wants to walk with you and talk to you, about your calling, about overcoming, about standing strong, about believing for big things. Some of you, God's going to tell you to take a nation. He's not going to just give it to you. You're going to have to believe in faith and walk it out. But that's where you're going. That's coming from him. Amen. So we have a law that's written in our hearts. It's not the Levitical law. The law that was done away with was the Levitical law. It is the two laws that all the Ten Commandments hang on. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's a big responsibility to accept. My life with God is every day surrendering to him. Every day allowing him to lead my steps, even if I don't like where his steps are taking me. Okay, God, I'm ready to go preach. Yeah, but first I want you to deal with your anger. Yeah, but I've got that pretty much under control. I'm ready to preach. Yeah, but first I want you to love your spouse. Yeah, I'm good enough. I'm ready to go win souls. See, sometimes we trade activities for God as a law. Look, I'm giving you an offering. I've got 10 people saved this week. I've served this much. I did this much. I was faithful. Yeah, but all the time, I was asking you to do something else. The only thing he's going to ask of you is to take your body and make it a living sacrifice. I'll close with this. It's like my daughter, when she was a little baby, maybe 2 years old. I guess that's an infant. We were sitting over here in church, and she had someone, probably Sue, gave her a sucker. And I went to take it from her till later. And that little girl snatched it from me. I mean, like, it's my sucker. Like, oh, my Lord, what is it? You know, she's possessed. Help me. You know, my little sweet little girl, like, it's my sucker. And then she realized what she did to her daddy. And she looked at me back and she goes, I love you, daddy. You know, that's called the bait and switch. I love you, but I get to keep my sucker, right? When you tell someone, your kid, go clean your room, and they go clean something else, because that's the bait and switch. God, I don't want to deal with what you're telling me to deal with, so I'm going to offer you something in replacement. And that should make us happy. That means that you're trying to live under the law instead of living under relationship, because he wants you to surrender. And that also means that you can't run ahead of him. How many of us said, God, isn't it time yet? It should be done. I should be fulfilling my prophecies. I should be winning the world. And I should be prophesying, preaching, all those things. And God is serious about you overcoming the brokenness of your flesh. And he keeps you right there until you surrender. If you live by a law, if you hide him from the law, in other words, you and the flesh can make up all kinds of things, build your own fake religion in God. But with him, he wants you. Today, even a mess. You may say, I'm a broken mess. I've tried to quit smoking 100 times. I know I can. I know I should. But what's wrong with me? He'll work with you. He won't give up on you. He loves you. Amen. You are released, and we'll see you at 10 o'clock.